Good morning, Reality Church. You guys all right today? Is good. Is the year off to a good start for you guys? Oh, okay. Sorry about that. Well, glad you're here then. Listen, hey, we're trying something new today. So in the middle of the sermon, at any point during the sermon, if you have a question that I raise while I'm talking, which is probably going to happen, or you get a little bit confused, you can text during this time to Reality Church, all caps. Mention text and Reality Church. Oh, text it to 22333. Is that written somewhere behind me? Okay, good. So do that while I'm talking. We're going to do Q&A at the end of this time, so that's pretty exciting. So welcome to Reality Church. My name is Lance Birch. I am one of the pastors here, and we are starting off the year with a series called One More. And it's more than just a series, okay? This is actually the theme that's going to carry us through the entire year. This is something that has just been working on us, this whole idea of one more. Last year, we were talking about evangelism and how, as a church, we weren't really being systematic with it. So we made some changes. We've decided, you hear the gospel every time you come to Reality Church. You're going to hear it. It's going to come out. But specifically, on the third week of every month, we come out here and we just, in a really crystal clear way, share the gospel. And we baptize every month where we're doing it every other month last year. So that was an emphasis. We said, let's change that. And a couple of weeks from now, we're going to talk about what that actually meant for our church and how that changed us. And so this next year, we're saying, you know what? This concept of one more, it's bigger than a series. It's something we want to build the whole year around. So I'm glad that you're here to get in on the beginning of this. First, let me start with a story. So this is the concept, one more. Let me start with a story. When I was first in ministry, I was in student ministry. I loved it. Still feel like I am. I love hanging out with the teenagers, seeing what they're doing. It's the front edge, I think, the cutting edge of where ministry is, because people are making their decisions, their lifelong decisions, at about that age, of where they're going to go with God. So I loved it. And I went to this church in Texas. That's where I was born and raised, in Texas. And I went to this small East Texas church. Well, it wasn't that small, but I was excited to be there, but confused almost immediately as I got there, okay? Because we were going to go to camp, and I had heard that there was one kid that was from a family, you know, that didn't go to church, and everybody in the student ministry was voting, not everybody, all the student ministry leaders were voting on whether they were going to let this kid go to camp, all right? So he was an outsider. They didn't know him. They didn't know his family, and he started coming to church, and they were going to camp, an evangelistic camp where the gospel was going to be shared, and they were voting on whether they were going to let him go. And so I got there on the scene. I'm the new youth pastor. And I said, I don't care what the vote was. He's going to camp, you know. And so this thing happened. And I won't go into all that. But anyway, it's a good first week, you know. No honeymoon stage at all for me on the ministry side there. That whole thing, though, kind of blew my mind. And I think it should blow all of our minds. But it goes to the question of, why does the church exist? Why are we here? Why are we doing what we do? Because if we don't get this right, then everything we do will be affected. If we don't get this one thing right, then the way our posture towards the outsiders, or what we think of the outsiders, is going to be different. How every choice we make, every dollar we spend, everything that we do is going to be different if we think wrong about this one thing. In other words, if we start thinking that the church is a club, an exclusive club for insiders who know the vocabulary, who know all the stuff to do, who know when to sit and stand, who know the scriptures. If we begin to think that the church is a club, then we're just going to prop up this institution of church. We're just going to say, okay, everybody who already knows the lingo, everybody who is already an insider, let's just do that. Let's make it really hard for people to move in because we're comfortable with each other. And if they come in, let's vote on whether they can stay or not. If we get this thing wrong, then the church is going to be dead in a generation. And so, because Jesus did not die on the cross for church budgets. Jesus didn't die on the cross for annual attendance numbers. He didn't die on the cross for new buildings or new children's wings or programs or cutting-edge worship or sermons that relate. He died for people. He died so, like he said in Matthew 28, he died so that you and I would go and make disciples. See, the church is not for insiders. The church is for the outsiders. The church is, wait, Lance, you just said we're supposed to make disciples. Isn't that, you know, the insiders? There's this tension in church world, and if you're an outside, if you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about, this tension that you're talking about, there's a tension in the church between making disciples and sharing the gospel for some reason. Like, is your church a discipling church, or is your church an evangelistic church? And by those terms, I mean disciple, I mean this. Someone who's leaning into Jesus, learning from him, being his apprentice, saying, what Jesus did, I'm going to do. I'm going to learn from him, and I'm going to watch what he did and study it in the Gospels. So I'm going to do what Jesus would do. Or is your church one of those churches that just is all about the gospel, all about letting other people know about, you know, what Jesus did on the cross and how that can get them eternal life? There's this tension that somehow exists between those maybe two types of churches. And I don't think there's a tension at all. In fact, I think that tension is erased when you realize that no true disciple continues to think that church is for them. No true disciple continues to think that church exists for them. Why? Because they start to think like Jesus. And what was Jesus concerned with? Jesus, throughout his whole life, was concerned about the one more. He was looking around for that person who was close to him but far from God. He was looking around for that person who was in his proximity but didn't know Jesus, or knew a lot about him but didn't know him for real. Learned a lot about God but didn't know him, didn't have a relationship with him. So disciples know that this is not for the insiders. Disciples know that we don't vote or make it hard for people to come to church. Disciples know that it's not necessarily about my wants, not even about my needs. It's about a world that desperately needs to know Jesus. This is for outsiders, because the people that matter to God must matter to us. Our one mission in life as a church, your one mission in life as a believer, is to make God famous, to spread his fame by telling other people the good news about what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, that might strike you as weird. You know, or it might strike you as, that seems a little off. But listen, think about it this way. Kerry Newhoff, a blogger that I read, I love his stuff, says it this way. A church that is only about meeting your needs is a church that's focused on insiders while the world is quite literally going to hell. What that really means is, when we say, you know, that the church is about me, or about insiders, or about churchy people, what we're really saying to the world in a kind of nonverbal way is, you can go to hell. It's a damning thing to say to someone, to look at the culture and say, we're going to do our thing, and we're going to make it as hard as possible for you to break in. And when you get in, you're not going to feel welcomed. You're not going to understand the language. You're not going to know what people are talking about. And we like it that way, because we're for the insiders. It's saying to the world, you can go to hell as far as we're concerned. This is why we're talking about this. Because this is why, you know, why reality exists. We're going to make sure that there are as many barriers as possible between somebody and hell. We're going to plant as many barriers as we can between somebody that you know and hell, and erase all barriers that we can, and any hurdles and any hoops that you have to jump through between them and Jesus. That's what we want to do as a church. That's why we call ourselves an entry-level church. And when people hear that term, sometimes they say, what do you mean entry-level church? Does that mean this is the dumb church? Is this the church where people who don't quite get it, church for dummies? Is this gospel light? But it's not. It's not gospel light. Every one of us at one point, if you're a believer, you came into contact with an entry-level Savior. A Savior that knew you on your worst day, and here's what he said to you. He didn't say, here's the list of things you need to do in order to come to know me. He said, I did it. In fact, on the cross, he said, it's finished. I did it all. There's the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion says, here's what you do, keep this list, pray, cross your fingers. Maybe when you see God, he'll say you did enough good stuff, you'll get into heaven. Christianity is completely different. Christianity says you can't do anything. You're hopeless and helpless. Jesus did it. You met an entry-level Savior. And aren't you glad you did? Because you couldn't have kept the list anyway. And so we want to be an entry-level church because we want to model what Jesus did for us. But we've got a problem. I don't know if you know this, but people are staying away from church. Generationally, people are staying away from church. There's blog after blog after blog of how to get millennials back into church. And now they've got something called Generation Z, born after 1991, which is the first truly post-Christian generation in our country's history. People are walking away from church. They're not coming in these buildings. They're not walking in here and saying, I'm curious or I'm seeking or whatever. They're just, it's not that they hate God or they hate church. They're just indifferent. It doesn't enter their thoughts. Did you know that? They're not thinking about it. So what do we do with that? And they've got reasons. You know, I don't go to church. A bunch of hypocrites at church. And this is something I sometimes think in my mind, but I don't say out loud. Walmart's full of hypocrites, but you still go there. You know, because if what you need... If what you need is there, then you go there. You don't concern yourself with the lifestyles of other people. You're saying, I need what's there. Don't say that. That won't work in an argument. But you know, they've got hurt feelings. Some people have been deeply hurt by church. Churches are sometimes focused on making a point instead of making a difference in the world. So if they're not coming to church, what are we going to do? I want you to ask yourself this question. Who is close to me but far from God? Who is in my proximity? Who do I hang out with? Who do I work with? In my family? Who do I do life with? They're in my proximity, but they're far from God. Who is close to me but far from God? We need, every one of us, this year, or for the rest of our lives, we need to invest in those people. And why do we need to do that? Because that's what Jesus did. If you look at the life of Jesus, if you want to be a disciple, if you think that that's the whole thing, and it is. If you're a believer, you need to become a disciple, follower, lean into Jesus, become his apprentice. But let's be honest, that's not about what you learn. It's about what you do. Being a disciple is defined by what you do. And if we look at what Jesus did, you know what he did? He invested in people. That's what he did. He hung out with people. People that didn't know as much as he knew. People that couldn't understand God the way that he understood God. And he didn't make them feel guilty about it. He didn't shame them for it. He got on their level, looked them in the eye, and he invested in them. How can the church do anything, you know, different than that? So, we're going to look at one little story. I'm going to briefly tell you what happened. Jesus is traveling around. You can find the whole story in John chapter 4 if you want to look it up. But Jesus is traveling through Samaria. His disciples get hungry, and they're near a town, so the disciples go into the town to get some food, and Jesus sits down at the well. This is a story of the woman at the well. Jesus sits down at the well, and this woman comes in the afternoon, which tells you already that she's not well-liked in the community because the women would go in the morning when the sun wasn't really out and it wasn't really hot, and so she was going out alone because she didn't want to hang out with the others, or they didn't want to hang out with her. She came alone down this well-worn path between the town and the well, and she starts to draw water. And Jesus, what could he have done? Well, he could have done the comfortable thing, which is ignore her. That sounds uncomfortable and awkward, but actually it was the expected cultural norm of the day for the man to ignore the woman and not talk to her. Also, there was this huge chasm between Jewish people and Samaritans. The Jewish people looked over there at the Samaritans and called them dogs. And I'm not talking about like labradoodles. All right, they called them, they were like scavengers. They were ugly. They were attackers. They ate carrion. They were just gross, mangy dogs. They hated them. So this huge gap between the people of Israel and the people of Samaria. So Jesus talked to her because that's what he did. He bridged that gap, and he said, would you get me something to drink? Notice that he didn't become the person who knew it all. Think about that for a second. Here's how you invest in people. You don't become the meter of needs. You put yourself in the seat of need, and you say, hey, could you help me? People love to help. So Jesus says, hey, could you get me a drink of water? She says, why are you talking to me? I mean, you don't talk to me, do you? I'm a Samaritan, you know, I'm a woman. And Jesus says, you know what, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink. And I'd give you water that would never run dry. Your needs would be fully met. The conversation goes on, and she it gets a little uncomfortable for her because he says, why don't you go get your husband? And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, you know what? You're right. You're right. You don't have a husband. You've been married like 5 times, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. So she changes the subject, just like you and I would. The point of that is he knew her, sat down, bridged that awkward moment, and invested in her, invested a moment. Now, Jesus could fast forward invest because he knew everything about her. You and I, we have to get to know people, ask questions. You know, where are you from? Are you a lifelong Nebraskan? I love asking that question because I'm not. So I want to know where people are from. But Jesus could fast forward invest with her. He didn't argue with her when she brought up, you guys say that you should worship over here. We say we should worship on the mountain. Which one is right? He's saying, you know what? It's not going to matter. That's not a big deal. In fact, there's a time coming when people will worship in spirit and truth. So he's engaging with her. She's trying to bait him a little bit, but he doesn't take the bait. And he just loves her. And she finally gets it. She says, wait, you know me? You know what I'm thinking? You know what I've done? And you love me anyway? So she runs back into town. because she starts saying to everybody, This guy, he told me everything I'd ever done. Could he be the Messiah? She's an immediate witness because he invested in her. The important thing I want you to think about, one of the important things is, how many paths do you think there were from the town to the well? Probably one well-worn path that everybody walked down. The shortest path, the shortest route from town to the well. Who do you think passed this woman on the way to town to get food? That was an easy question because I just told you what happened. The disciples. And what did they do? They walked right past her. They didn't ask the question, who's closest to me but farthest from God? Who's close to me but far from God? And I want that question to burn into your brain. Who's close to me but far from God? Because in that moment, Jesus taught us what to do. John 4:27, the disciples come back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, oh, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? Why didn't they have the nerve to ask him? Well, because he was Jesus. He was their discipler. And also, this was sort of normal for him. I mean, they were getting used to being shocked, as weird as that sounds. And they also may have been thinking, she looks familiar. And of course she did. They had passed her on the path. See, God surprises us, doesn't he? Has God ever surprised you with somebody he's willing to redeem? Like somebody you met in high school and you thought, oh my goodness, that's like a worst person ever. And then you meet them at the reunion and they're a pastor. That happened to some of my classmates. What do you do? Are you kidding me? Let me show you some pictures of you and me in high school. No, that's all right. God surprises us with who he redeems, including you, right? Isn't it a shock that God redeemed you from where you've been? Who's the closest to you that's furthest from God? Because there's a part that you can play in their life that the church just can't play. People within your influence that we don't know. And that's what drove Jesus. Luke 19:10, Jesus himself talking, he says, look, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. There are some lost people out there. They don't know how to get home. And we need to care about the lost. But at the expense of those that are already found? Frankly, yes. If you've got 5 kids and you're camping and you're packed up and ready to go and only 4 of them are there, you don't say, well, we got 4 healthy kids. Let's hit the road. No, you move heaven and earth to find the one, don't you? Think about that for a second. You move heaven, you will do everything. And our church, I promise you this, we'll do everything short of sin to reach the one more. We'll do it. And I want you to think in those terms as well. We are here to do what Jesus would do. And he came to seek and to save those that were lost. Outsiders matter to God, so they better matter to us. Lost is a biblical term. Lost is a term that the Bible uses. But is anybody looking for them? For Jesus, it was more important than his physical life. His disciples didn't get that. They came to him and they said, Jesus, eat something. Rabbi, eat something. It's like, Jesus, you forgot the whole point of this trip. You forgot the whole reason why we stopped. And he's like saying, you guys are having an adventure and missing the point. Look, I've got food. that you know nothing about. He responded, you're saying eat something. I'm saying I'm already at the buffet here of what really fuels me. This is the reason I stopped, is because, see, for Jesus, an opportunity looked like a skipped meal. That's what it looked like for him. He didn't even think about that. Can you imagine getting into that mindset where everything that you're doing in life is an accessory attached to your life on mission of finding people who are close to you and far from God? If everything else was an add-on, something that you could erase quickly if it ever became an opportunity for you to share who Jesus is with somebody, think about what your life would look like. The people that matter to God must matter to us. It just has to. Every other investment you make in your entire life is going to be temporary. Every other thing you invest your time in, your effort into, your will into, it's all temporary. Except when you invest in people, because they're eternal. You cannot make a temporary investment in a person. It's impossible. When you invest in people, it impacts eternity. And how does it begin? What does it really look like when you and I invest in people? Caring for them is what it looks like. Some people say you should never have an agenda when you get into a relationship with somebody. Well, that's bogus. I've had many agendas. When I first met Amy, I had an agenda. So you're going to become my wife someday. She didn't know my agenda, but she found out sooner or later. She was going to find out. No, the difference between being on mission and manipulation is, do you want it for them or from them? Do you want it for your advantage or theirs? Or maybe you as a couple in our case. So what are you investing? You're investing time. You're investing energy. You're investing love. You're investing compassion. You're investing who you are into them. And basically it means this, if it's really hard to understand, hey, be a friend. Who is close to you but far from God, be their friend. How do you do that? Well, you don't preach at them. You don't argue anybody. Did you notice Jesus didn't argue this woman into the kingdom? He just invested who he was. And then they start asking questions, because our job is to create question marks in people's minds and then be ready with the answer. So be a friend. Hang out with them. Live life the way Jesus would live life in front of them. They will ask you questions. I promise you. Be a friend. Hang out with them. How does this happen? Well, it doesn't happen by accident, okay? Number one, it won't happen by accident. You are going to have to do this intentionally. We want to help you. I'm going to ask you to do something today. Today is very simple. A little reminder for you. I want you to take, there's a banner out in the lobby. We just want you to sit on this really nice, soft cube bench in front of that banner and take a picture and make it your Facebook profile pic. Now, kids, Facebook is something that you used to use. And then all your parents started doing it. And now you're not on it anymore. But for the parents, make it your Facebook profile pic. And kids, you do whatever you're doing, the snap LinkedIn thing, whatever you do. So it won't happen by accident, but we want you to take a picture with that banner. And practice purpose. This is what it might look like. So let me show you a picture of just a, yeah, there you go. Look at that guy. Didn't he look good? I took that pic. Practice purposeful proximity. Now, that's not stalking, okay? But practice purposeful proximity to people who don't know you. In fact, think of what you love to do. Do you love cycling? Do you love Diet Dr. Pepper? Do you love karaoke? Do you love watching the Cowboys play? All cool hobbies, and lots of cool people do that. So hang out with them. Not all of them believers. It won't happen by accident. Do it intentionally. Number two, it won't be convenient. How many of you have someone who invested in you? I mean, like, really poured their life into you. Did you know that some of those times that they were pouring their life into you, it was not convenient for them? Because when you were a teenager, I remember when I was in student ministry as a student, 13 years old, calling my youth pastor up at midnight, not knowing what I was doing. I just felt like I needed to talk. I needed to get this off my chest. And they would say, no problem. Well, I became a youth pastor, and I said a few of those no problems. You know what? It was a problem. But I said, no problem. How many of those times you said, can we grab lunch? And they go, absolutely, we grab lunch. But internally, they were going, oh, it's going to be inconvenient. It's been for the people who invested in you. But when you live your life on mission, you're watching for opportunities, and sometimes opportunity looks like a skipped meal or paying for a meal. Number three, it won't be risk-free. Oh, it will cost you something. Maybe not what it cost Jesus, but it'll cost you something. That's okay, because the people that matter to God must matter to us. Bottom line, hell is real and nobody should have to go there. And the church will do everything it's doing today for the rest of eternity. We're going to get together, we're going to sing, we're going to study who God is, we're going to dance, study scripture and the truth of it. We're going to discover who God is in more and more. We're going to work out our ministries in more and more ways for eternity. Everything the church does today, we're going to do it forever, except one thing, and that's add people into God's kingdom. The window is closing for us on this. The window is closing for evangelism. But what would it look like if everybody in our church, everybody who attends, would add one more this year? Well, that's easy. If you're a math major, we double, right? Instead of 800, we have 1,600 next year. And those 1,600, those aren't numbers. Sometimes people say, oh, you're concerned about numbers. God was concerned about numbers. He wrote a whole book in the Old Testament called Numbers. But secondly, every number, we do get this, right? These numbers are people. People that we're inviting to the party that God is throwing forever, where the music never gets turned down, the food never runs out, nobody ever leaves. We're telling them the best thing they've ever heard. Who's your one more? Come back next week and we're going to talk about how to invite people in to this party. Look for cues and things like that. So I hope that that's challenged you. Take that picture out in the lobby when we're done here. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for who you are, for how you've challenged us. I pray that as a church, everybody in this church would be on mission, that they wouldn't see themselves as simply an attender, but they would see themselves as a part of who you are, the part of this movement of the church in our community, and that we would experience growth because of it, that we would see more people come to know you and lives change because of it, including ours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's look at some of the questions that came up. This screen, there we go. But I'm no good at evangelism. All right, well, what do I say to that? Number one, I would say, you know what, I wasn't really talking about evangelism in the sense of telling somebody step by step how they meet Jesus. Are you good at making friends? Are you good at asking questions of somebody? Are you good at saying, this conversation is not going to be about me, it's going to be about you. I'm going to get to know you. Who are you? What do you like? Are you good at that? Because I have a suspicion that maybe not everybody would say they're great at that, but you probably have one or two people in your life that you know and that you love. One more. Find one more who's close to me but far from God. And if you're really, if you would say, I'm really, really bad at evangelism, well, then next week we're going to say, if you invest in them and you look for some cues, hey, invite them to church. They're going to hear the gospel every time. And by the way, learn eventually how to share the gospel. Because everybody's an evangelist. You go to a restaurant. You love it. You're not embarrassed to tell your friends that you love the restaurant. I know, I'm not saying that all the other restaurants are bad. I'm just saying I like this one. It's cool with me if you don't go there. You don't have to be tense about loving a movie or a TV show. I told everybody, watch Stranger Things. I wasn't going, I hope this doesn't offend you. No, although that show might have, I don't know. Everybody's an evangelist about something. So I want to push back a little bit on that, but don't feel the weight of them having to make a decision. All you have to do is invest in them. Step one, love them. Be a friend. Okay, next question. Who should I try to invest in first, friends or family? Gosh, family. Because it's harder, and they know you better. But for me, I want to know, that. But these aren't mutually exclusive. I think you need to be doing this all the time. And some of you guys are right now, you're going, man, but I know my family and they know me. It's hard to invest in those people. I want to stay away from those people. I don't know that I would really draw a hard line here. Here's what I would say. God's going to bring people into your life. Look for the opportunities. Invest in who God brings you. Open your eyes and say, God, man, show me these opportunities, because if you're like me, I live life in the zone sometimes. I walk through the lobby in the zone sometimes, and my eyes aren't open. So I would obey God on this one and just kind of say, God, please lead me. If you do that, if you pray that honest prayer, God, open my eyes to opportunities that are around me, I think that you will be surprised by what happens. So is that all the questions we got? Well, you guys are... You're lousy at asking questions. I don't mean to offend. If you have something and you don't know how to text, then I'm going to be right over there in that building right next door. If you have any questions about how to invest, or you know, maybe some questions about some things that you can do, or even questions about the theology of a church being for outsiders, I would love to talk with you about that. I love talking about this stuff. Let's pray. And then join us in singing.